should we magnify you, Jesus? How wonderful your ways, oh God. How wonderful your ways, oh God. Praise God. Praise God. We rejoice with our brother here this evening. He's received the baptism of the Holy Ghost, and he was baptized a little while ago. And we're so glad that he's in the house of God tonight. Praise God. God's still pouring out the Holy Ghost. The book of Acts is still real. As long as there's a church in the earth, people are going to be born again of the water and of the Spirit. And God is still collecting his treasure out of the earth. He's doing that right now. Once more, let's give him high praise and magnify him. If he's been good to you, praise him. If he's ever been your healer or your provider or your way maker, you ought to praise him. You ought to magnify him. We bless your name, oh God. We worship you. Is so rich, so good to be a part of God's church, and I am so glad to be in the house of the Lord on a Sunday night, and excited about all the good things that are happening in the kingdom of God and among his people. And tonight, Brother Dustin, do you guys have some pictures of the camping trip? Have you already done that? You haven't done that yet, huh? And if you think this is out of sync with what God is doing, these are fathers and sons, and these are apostolics learning how to fish. Praise God. And he's going to make them fishers of men. Amen. Or at least I read that somewhere in the book. And there's something deeply spiritual about watermelon. Praise God. Praise God. I appreciate these that work with our children and create opportunities for fellowship for our men. And that happened this past week. But what a wonderful presence of God in the house tonight. Now, I've done something. I am so process-oriented. I've done something. I don't know if I've ever done it just like this before. But something was bugging me. And or someone was bugging me about Brother Jermaine, and I finally realized that the Holy Ghost was provoking me, and I called him and I said, look, I hate to do this on such short notice, but I've really got to just follow the leading of the Holy Ghost tonight. He said, I already know about it. The Holy Ghost already told me, and he told me what to preach. I was going to ask him to preach tonight, and he said, the Holy Ghost already told me when he asked you to preach, this is what you should say. And so God is weaving something together here tonight. It's always a wonderful moment when we come together and we worship and we open God's book. But tonight, God's got something very special and very direct in mind. And we want to open up our hearts to the Word of God. I want Brother Jermaine to come. We are so thrilled at what God is doing in him and Brianna and their home and their family. And I'm glad that he's being used to go out and touch other congregations, and we're just thrilled to be a part of what God is doing, and we're so glad to be the platform that he's launching from. And I know that's a terrible piece of English, a dangling participle, but you understand me. But we love you, and we want you to preach to us tonight. Everybody stretch forth your hand toward him and just say, preach to me, preacher. Praise God.
Is anybody thankful to be in God's house on a Sunday night? Oh, is anybody truly thankful to be in the house of the Lord on a Sunday night? You see, this is my church. And I know you know how to have church, so I want somebody to clap your hands and somebody shout unto God with a voice of triumph. Somebody give them praise all in this place right now. God is in this place. Healing is in this place. Deliverance is in this house right now. Praise God, praise God, praise God. It is an honor to teach, to preach, to do anything for the kingdom of God. But I'm so thankful to be able to stand in this pulpit and preach to the church that is responsible for everything that's good in my life. I'm thankful to be in the house of the Lord. About 5 years ago, I started teaching the youth Bible study, and we were teaching it in Brother Sutton's office. And I never forget, before we start, Brother Sutton will come in and he'll go out. And on one particular Wednesday night, he came in and he said, "Why don't you go and teach out there, and I'll teach in here?" And I froze. I said, "I don't know if I'm ready for all of that." But after that, and I don't think he was joking, and I didn't take it for a joke, and he probably doesn't even remember this, but he told me to preach the word, be instant, in season and out. He told me to always have a word on your tongue and always have something to say about the things of God. And I want to tell this church that tonight I've got a word from God. Did anybody come expecting a word from the Lord tonight? I give honor to Brother Sutton, Sister Sutton, the Sutton family. I give honor to this church. I'm so thankful to be a part of a thriving revival church. I'm so thankful to be a part of a church that knows how to reach God. If you're turning to your Bibles, we're going to go to Genesis chapter 37. Genesis chapter 37 and verse 20. About a month ago, I was in prayer and God said, if you preach at home, this is what I want you to preach. And so I've preached it. This was actually my first sermon, but God kept pressing it on my heart, and I didn't know when that opportunity would present itself. And I believe that tonight we've got a word from the Lord. Genesis 37 and 20. When you've got it, say amen. The Bible says, "Come now, therefore, let us slay him, cast him into some pit, and we will say, some evil beasts have devoured him, and we shall see what will become of his dreams." And if you'll skip over with me to the book of Romans, chapter 8, we'll be reading one verse of scripture, verse 28. The Bible says, "And we know that all things," everybody say all things, "all things work together for good to them that love God and to them who are called according to his purpose." And just for a couple moments, I want to preach on the title, The Opportunity of Adversity. The Opportunity of Adversity. If you would, put your Bibles down. Lift up your voice. Let's pray together. Mighty God, I love you, oh God. I ask, oh God, that you would show up in this place, oh God. I ask, oh God, that you would let your word, oh God, penetrate hearts and minds, oh God. Do your will, oh God. Touch the brokenhearted, oh God. Mend the broken heart, oh God. Help us, oh God, to follow your will, oh God. I pray you would give us a word, oh God. Let the words of my mouth, the meditation of my heart, be acceptable in thy sight. Jesus, you're my strength and my redeemer. And everybody say it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's give God one more hand clap of praise as we're seated. The opportunity of adversity. Joseph was the favorite of his father Jacob because he was the son of his old age. And Jacob, not quick to hide his favoritism, made Joseph a coat of many colors. Me being the middle child, I understand how the brothers of Joseph felt. My older brother, Twan, is significant because he's the firstborn. My younger brother, Ray, is significant because he's the baby. And as for me, I'm just a transition piece between the two. No, my parents love me just the same. But Joseph's brothers, day in and day out, saw the difference in how they were treated compared to how Joseph was treated. They at times, I'm sure, felt like they lived a life of not enough when it came to their father. They watched the way that Jacob looked at Joseph. They saw the things that he did with Joseph and wondered if they would ever be afforded the chance to do those things with their dad. To make matters worse, Joseph began to dream. Everybody say dream number one. Verse 7 says, "Behold, we were binding sheaves in the field, and lo, my sheaf arose and stood upright. And behold, your sheaves stood round about and made obeisance to my sheaf." And his brethren said to him, "Shalt thou indeed reign over us, or shalt thou indeed have dominion over us?" And they hated him yet the more for his dreams and for his words. Everybody say dream number two. And he dreamed yet another dream and told it to his brethren and said, "Behold, I have dreamed a dream more. And behold, the sun and the moon and the 11 stars made obeisance to me." And he told it to his father and to his brethren. And his father rebuked him and said unto him, What is this dream that thou hast dreamed? Shall I and thy mother and thy brethren indeed come to bow down ourselves to thee and to the earth? And his brethren envied him. But his father observed the saying. There was something different about Joseph. Something Jacob saw in him that wasn't evident in the others. And the Bible says that they hated him for it. Honestly, I can understand what prompted their hatred. You see, Joseph was a great guy and he meant well, but ultimately his dreams hung like a curse around his neck. His youth has not equipped him to share these dreams in a way to where he lifts others. They are rather a source of alienation, which breed distance, which breed envy and even hate. It would have been a different story if his dreams only involved him, but his dreams involved his brothers. They involved his parents. They were sick and tired of Joseph, the arrogant, holier-than-thou dreamer. And we know the story. His brothers went out to feed the flock, and Jacob sent Joseph to oversee his brothers. And Joseph, wanting to keep the favor of his dad, did as he was told, not knowing that his life was about to be turned upside down. His brothers saw him afar off and full of hate and full of envy, made a plan to kill the dreamer. And in verse 20, where we took our text, it reads, "Come now, therefore, let us slay him, cast him into some pit. We will say some evil beasts have devoured him, and we shall see what will become of his dreams." And Reuben heard it, and he delivered him out of their hands and said, "Let us not kill him." And Reuben said unto them, "Shed no blood, but cast him into this pit that is in the wilderness, and lay no hand upon him, that he might rid him out of their hands to deliver him to their father again." And it came to pass when Joseph was come unto his brethren that they stripped Joseph out of his coat of many colors that was on. And the Bible says that they threw him into an empty well. But this empty well, when Joseph was dropped in the midst, was now full of dreams, dreams given by God. But those dreams seemed so far away. You see, Joseph didn't know that there was a lot of living, disappointment, and hate that he would have to go through before his dreams would be fulfilled. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? Does anybody know that sometimes you've got to live a little while? You've got to go through a couple trials. You've got to go through a couple situations. You've got to go through some adversity. I can only imagine how Joseph felt in the pit. Lonely, afraid, unwanted, not sure what would become of him, let alone his dreams. Here we have the dreamer, full of favor, vision, purpose, promise, and dreams from God in the bottom of a pit. But I want somebody to know that Joseph is right where God wants him to be. Joseph is right in the middle of God's plan. You see, his thoughts are above our thoughts, and his ways are above our ways. And God sees, and God knows, and God has a plan, and God knows exactly what he's doing. You might not see it. You might not understand it. You might be standing in a place where you don't understand what's going on. You don't have anywhere to go, but there's a God that's working behind the scenes. Praise God. Then we have Judah, who says, what does it profit us if we kill him? Let's make some money. Then they sell Joseph to the Midianites for 20 pieces of silver. And Joseph is taken to Egypt. Joseph's life, as he knew it, would never be the same. He is in a strange land. Joseph is taken away from the house of the familiar and thrust into the unpredictable deep. It's a fluid world. It's a world of faith, a world where he has to trust God because he has nobody else. Has anybody ever been there? In a place where you're all by yourself and the only person that you can lean on is the God of creation. Joseph didn't know what his next day would hold, but he had a dream. He is sold into slavery by his own blood, but he had a dream. They thought they could bury the promise, but Joseph had a dream. I don't know what life has brought your way since God has declared some stuff to you, but I'm telling you, you keep on praying, you keep on fasting, you keep on doing the will of God. God is working it out for your good. Somebody say amen. You see, the day may seem a little dark, and you might be in the bottom of a pit, but God sees you in that pit, And God has the power to pull you out. When nobody knows where you are, God does. When it seems like your prayers are not leaving the ground, God hears. God steps in right on time. I'm telling somebody in the Holy Ghost right now, you got to keep on praying. You can't quit on prayer. You can't quit on fasting. You can't give up on the word of God. You got to say, God, I can't see it right now. But like Twan was talking about, your word declares that you're a healer. And even though I'm not healed right now where I'm standing, God, I believe in your word. And I know your word is true. And I know your word is right. God knows where you are. You got to keep working the process. You see, God is a God of process. And I'm jumping ahead of myself, but God is a God of process. And God is a God to where if you get locked into that process, some things might not happen when you want them to happen. Some things might not go the way you thought it should go. Some things might not go according to your plan. But I want to tell somebody in this place that God has a plan. God knows what's best for your life. God has your best interests in mind. God knows where you are. God sees you. God hears you. I dare somebody with trouble in your life to hold up the promise of God and declare that his word is still true. Is anybody thankful for the word of God that's forever settled in the heavens? Is anybody thankful that when my business fail and when my money fail and when situations fail, that I can stand on the word of God, that I can declare his truth, that I can declare his word, that I've got something I can hold up? You see, money might fail us. Our friends might fail us. Our business might fail us. Our brother or our sister might fail us. But this word would not return void. This word, you could stand on it. It's sure. Somebody say amen in the house of the Lord. Look at your neighbor and say, I don't know how, but God will bring me through. But as for now, I got to look out for all the opportunities that are in the midst of my adversity. His only hope was in the creator of the universe and in dreams given to him. His brothers, on the other hand, had finally got rid of the dreamer. And the coat that Jacob gave Joseph now came back to him full of blood, full of despair, and full of hopelessness. Jacob, when he saw the coat, knew that his son was dead and refused to be comforted. It was a helpless situation. There was no hope for Jacob as he was preparing to mourn the loss of his son forever. With children of my own, I can only imagine what he felt. I can only imagine how as a father, he probably felt like a failure. He probably felt like he let his son slip and fall and his son was killed. And I can understand the stress. But what he didn't know is that his son was in the hands of the Almighty God. We find Joseph in the house of Potiphar. The Bible says that Joseph was sold to Potiphar, an officer and captain of the guard. The Bible says that the Lord was with him, and he was prosperous in the house of his master, the Egyptian. And Potiphar saw that the Lord was with Joseph, and the Lord made all things to prosper in his hand. And Joseph found grace in his sight, and he served him, and he made him overseer of his house, and over all that he had put into his hand. And the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake, because there's opportunity in adversity. When you're sold into slavery and in the house of the Egyptians, there's opportunity in adversity. When you're a stranger in a strange land, there's opportunity in adversity. When you're so far from everything that you've ever known, there's opportunity in adversity. I've come to tell you that you, when you've done all things right and you still find yourself in situations that don't add up, that don't make sense, there's opportunity in the middle of your adversity. The Bible says that we know all things work together. Some things, just a couple things, just the things that I might seem to be good, or the situations that I think should go good. No, the Bible says that all things work together for the good. But there's a caveat to them who are called according to his purpose. And so you've got to stay in the process, stay on the wheel, stay in the purpose of God, stay in the mindset of God, stay in the word, stay in your Bible, keep doing the things of God, and all things will work together for the good. I don't know what you're going through today. I don't know your situation. I don't know your circumstance. But I'm telling you, if you stay tethered to the word of God, you stay tethered to the plan of God, God will work your situation out for your good. God will work it out in the positive. God will work it out in the way that he saw fit. There's opportunity in adversity. And then comes the test. There's always a test. God wants to know if you love him. God wants to see if you've got what it takes to walk this thing out. And he's going to send things in your path. The Bible says that Potiphar's wife saw all that Joseph had done and noticed that Potiphar's house was great because of Joseph. And the Bible says that she cast her eyes on him. But Joseph, understanding what was at stake, refused. You see, Joseph had a dream, and Joseph was a righteous man. And even though he had no clue how his dreams would unfold, he still believed in the God that gave him those dreams. And he couldn't afford to fall now. Joseph in his mind said, I can't go there. I'm a stranger in a strange land, but I can't go there. My brother sold me into slavery, but I can't go there. I'm away from everything that I've ever known. But God's given me a dream. God's got a purpose for my life. God's got a plan for my life. God's got a will that he wants to work out in my life. I can't get distracted. You see, if I get distracted, then I get outside of the will of God. The will of God is doing what you know to do today. And so if I let Potiphar's wife distract me, or if I let TV distract me, or if I let things on the job or sports or anything distract me, then I get outside the will of God. And so I've got to stay in the process, and I've got to stay doing the will of God, and I've got to stay on the wheel, and I've got to stay on the threshing floor. God's working it out for my good. But she persisted, and Joseph continued to say, I've got a dream from God. I'm still alive, and I still believe, and I won't sin against my God. He made up in his mind that I've got purpose and nothing will move me out of God's plan. You can throw me in a pit, but I've got purpose. You can tempt me by Potiphar's wife, but I've got purpose. You see, Joseph understood that the excuses that most of us use could be fuel and to push him for what God wants him to do. And so instead of using those as excuses, he uses those and he says, this thing is happening to me, but I'm going to press towards the mark. This thing is happening to me, but it must mean that something good is around the corner. This thing is happening to me, but I'm going to stay teaching Bible studies. I'm going to stay in the will of God. I'm going to stay in the plan of God. God is still with me. And Joseph's master took him and put him into the prison, a place where the king's prisoners were bound. And the Bible says he was there in the prisoner, but the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And the keeper of the prison committed to Joseph's hand all the prisoners that were in the prison, and whatsoever they did there, he was the doer of it. The keeper of the prison looked not to anything that was under his hand, because the Lord was with him. And that which he did, the Lord made to prosper. See, Joseph is in a place where he shouldn't have favor. Joseph is in prison. He's in jail. He's locked up. The Bible says that the keeper of the prison committed things into Joseph's hand, and he committed all the prisoners into Joseph's hand. And to me, I'm a simple man, but I imagine that those keys were somewhere around that prison cell. I mean, that prison. I imagine that he had access to the keys. I imagine that he had access to all of the things of the prison. You see, Joseph is in prison. And God has given him favor, and the keys are hanging up on the door. And at any moment, if Joseph gets bitter, Joseph can walk over there and pick up those keys and say, I'm getting out of this mess. I don't deserve to be here. I don't know what God's doing. I want to forfeit the plan of God. You see, sometimes God will have us locked up in a prison, and God will have us to stay in a place for a little while. God's trying to work on you. God's trying to work something out for your good. You never know what God's going to do. You've got to stay faithful to the process. I know you don't understand it. I know it doesn't make sense to you. I know from the natural perspective, you might think that it's crazy and that God can't be in this. But I'm telling you that if you're in a prison or if you're in a place where God has you to stay put and don't move, you need to stay where God says stay. Because God's working something out where you can't see it. He's working behind his back. You're looking and you're praying to God. God, where are you? God, I need you. God, help me. And we stressed out, but God's working it out behind the scenes. We sing that song, even if I can't see it, you're working. Even if I can't feel you, you're working. You never stop. You never stop working. I want to tell somebody that the reason that that song resonates with you is because it's true. Even if you can't see it, God's working. When you can't feel him, when you go down to your knees to pray and you're saying, God, I can't find you. God, where are you? God's working on your behalf. God's working behind the scenes. God's going to pull you through. Just stay strong. Stay committed to the process. Keep on doing what the word of God says to do. Come into the house of God. Adversity is against you. You step into the house of the Lord, and you get an attitude like I was talking about this morning. And in spite of your situation, in spite of your circumstance, in spite of the stress that's in your life, you begin to say, I will bless the Lord at all times, and his praise shall continually be in my mouth. This is the day that the Lord has made. I will. You see, it's an exercise of will. God gives us human will. I could come into the house of the Lord and complain to Samuel about all my problems. I could come into the house of the Lord and tell Sam, this is what's going wrong in my life. This is what's going wrong in my life. But when you see somebody else that's going through a trial in a situation, and you see them up here praising God, you see they've got the right mindset that no matter what happens to me, whether I make it or whether I don't, I will bless the Lord at all times. I'll give God praise in the good. I'll give God praise in the bad. Somebody clap your hands to the Lord right now. So Joseph does the right thing because Joseph remembers the dream and Joseph stays bound even though he had freedom in the prison. I couldn't imagine if I would stay put. I don't know what I would do in that situation, but I like to believe that I would do what Joseph did. But I've got a will and I make that decision. We're reading Ben Carson's book in our bus class in the opening poem or writing that she does in the beginning of the book. She talks about this poem and it talks about how you have yourself to blame. And it talks about being the captain of your ship. And when you're the captain of your ship and when you take personal responsibility for the things that's come into your life, it doesn't matter what comes into your life. You have a standard set for yourself that no matter what I go through, no matter my trial, no matter my situation, I'm going to come into the house of the Lord and I'm going to show everybody. I'm going to show hell. I'm going to show the visitor that God is worthy of praise. God is worthy of worship. You see, God's got plans for this city. And I believe that we're about to see a great revival. But we're not going to see it if they come into the house of the Lord and you're standing still and moping because of your situation. You've got to look beyond your situation. You've got to get past yourself, and you've got to look to the God, look to the hills, and you've got to say, there's a God that's bigger than my situation. There's a God that's bigger than my circumstance. God's working it out for my good. Then came the butler and the baker of Pharaoh into the prison. Both dreamed dreams. Joseph saw that they were sad, and they began to tell him about their dreams. The chief butler told his dream to Joseph and said to him, "In my dream, behold, a vine was before me, and in the vine were three branches, and it was as though it budded, and her blossoms shot forth, and the clusters thereof brought forth ripe grapes. And Pharaoh's cup was in my hand. And I took the grapes and pressed them into Pharaoh's cup, and I gave the cup into Pharaoh's hand. And Joseph said unto him, this is the interpretation of it. The three branches are 3 days, yet within 3 days shall Pharaoh lift up thine head and restore thee unto thy place, and thou shalt deliver Pharaoh's cup into his hand after the former matter when thou wast his butler." And he says in Genesis 40, verse 14 and 15, Joseph says this. He says, "But think on me when it shall be well with thee, and show kindness, I pray thee, unto me, and make mention of me unto Pharaoh, and bring me out of this house. For indeed I was stolen away out of the land of the Hebrews, and here also have I done nothing that they should put me in this dungeon." I believe that Joseph, for the first time in Scripture, tries to expedite his process by telling the butler to remember him. He shows this to humanity because he wonders, why me? And I know we've been there before. We go through situations and we don't understand, and we want to know, God, what are you doing? Why me? Why am I in this? I've done everything right. I think of Job. I've done all things well, but you still got me in this dungeon. He says, "I've done nothing to deserve this. Why am I in this place? I've lived my life upright." What he has to understand is that God does all things well, and he doesn't make mistakes. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God and to them who are called according to his purpose. You are where you are because God's got you there. Nothing happens unless God says yes. Nothing happens under the sun without God's control and his understanding of the situation. Somebody say amen. Amen. Then we have the baker. When the chief baker saw that the interpretation was good, he said unto Joseph, I was also in my dream, and behold, I had three white baskets on my head. And in the uppermost basket, there was all manner of baked meats for Pharaoh, and the birds did eat them out of the basket upon my head. And Joseph answered and said, "This is the interpretation thereof. The three baskets are 3 days, yet within 3 days shall Pharaoh lift up thy head from off thee, and shall hang thee on a tree, and the birds shall eat thy flesh from off thee." And we know the story. The dreams were fulfilled. They went back to the house of Pharaoh, and everything that Joseph told them would happen, happened. The chief butler was restored. The chief baker was hanged. And the Bible says that the butler forgot Joseph. Two reasons why I believe the butler forgot Joseph. Number one, we live in a world of "what have you done for me lately?" God answers a prayer for you, and you don't talk to God unless you need another prayer answered. You get a raise on the job, and the boss becomes your best friend for a little while, but it's back to talking behind his back. We've got to get an attitude, and we've got to understand that if God never answers another prayer, if God never does another thing for me, I'll still praise him. His word is still true. I'll still hold up the word of God. I'll still hold up the plan of God. See, you've got to get this inside of you. You've got to get this inside of your core. We live in a microwave society, and I can understand Joseph's frustration. He interprets these guys' dreams in 3 days. The interpretation happens. He's still in the process, and he's like, "I'm interpreting these dreams, and in 3 days, this is happening. What about my dream? What about me, God? Have you forgot about me, God? God, I'm going to need a little help, and I'm going to need him to go and tell Pharaoh to remember me, because I'm not supposed to be in this place." Am I preaching to somebody tonight? He's got to understand that God is working behind the scenes, and God knows exactly what he's doing, and God holds his life in the palm of his hand, and God sees the end, and God sees the beginning, and God knows what needs to happen. Somebody say amen. Amen. And number two, because I believe that God wouldn't allow it to be on Joseph's terms, God has a plan, and we've got to operate within God's will and God's plan, not ours. We can't put our will before God's will. God has a perfect will, and we need to get in alignment with God's perfect will. Somebody say amen. Amen. There's an old song that says, he may not come when you want him, but he'll be there right on time. I remember growing up listening to gospel music. We listened to a lot of gospel music, and on trips, my dad wasn't in church at the beginning. My mom was in church, and on trips, if you were asleep in the back seat, you knew who was driving, by what music was playing. If my mom was driving, then it'll be Fred Hammond, Kirk Franklin, Shirley Caesar. If my dad was driving, then it'd be Al Green, the Isley Brothers. But I remember hearing this song as a little boy. He may not come when you want him, but he'll be there right on time. And I remember asking my mom, what does that mean? What is it about this God that we serve that he won't come whenever I need him? That he won't come whenever I tell God to come? God, meet me right here. I need you right now. And I didn't understand that. And she began to explain that to me. And she began to explain to me that God has a perfect will and God has a perfect plan. And that even though you can't see him, he's working. And even though you can't feel him right now, God is working. When you cry out to him, you continue to pray the prayers. You continue to cry out to him, but God will come right on time. God will come when you need him. God will come when his will says that it's perfect timing. I know it seems hard. I know it seems like you never get out of the mess that you're in, but God is on the other side. He sees my beginning and he stands at the end, and he will bring you through in his time, in his season. You see, that's difficult because I want it to happen when I want it to happen. I got to press. I got to make things happen. But God's saying, not yet, Joseph. I've got a plan. I've got a major plan, and I know you're in the middle of a prison, and I know you think you might not get out, but I'm working it out for your good. Somebody say amen in the house of the Lord. So 2 years passed, then Pharaoh dreamed. And it came to pass at the end of 2 full years that Pharaoh dreamed, and behold, he stood by the river, and behold, there came up out of the river 7 well-favored kind and fat flesh. And they fed in the meadow, and behold, 7 other kind came up after them out of the river, ill-favored and lean-fleshed, and stood by the river by the other kind upon the brink of the river. And the ill-favored and lean-fleshed kind did eat up the 7 well-favored and fat kind. So Pharaoh awoke, and he slept and dreamed the second time. And behold, 7 ears of corn came up upon one stalk, rank and good. And behold, 7 thin ears and blasted with the east wing sprung up after them. And the 7 thin ears devoured the 7 rank and full ears. And Pharaoh awoke, and behold, it was a dream. And it came to pass in the morning that his spirit was troubled. And he sent and called for the magicians of Egypt and all the wise men thereof. And Pharaoh told them his dream, but there was none that could interpret them unto Pharaoh. See God's timing? See how God works this stuff out for our good? The Bible says that the butler remembers Joseph right on time. Pharaoh calls for Joseph. Joseph interprets the dreams. He says there's going to be 7 years of feast, which is plenty. There's going to be 7 years of famine, which is ramen noodles and vienna sausages. And Pharaoh asks servants, if we can find such a man to oversee this. And he said unto Joseph, if God has shown you this much, there is none so discreet and wise. He made him second in command. He put him over his house. He put him over the land of Egypt. No man will move without you, Joseph. You notice that Pharaoh didn't ask what he was in prison for, because jail was just a stepping stone that God had put there. You see, there's opportunity in adversity. I know you can't see it.
I know you might be a little skeptical about the things of God. I know you might not be into this long enough to know that God heals, God delivers, God saves. But I'm telling somebody in this place, God is working it out for your good. I wish an apostolic that believes that would give God praise in this place. When it feels like the mountain's too high and you're tired of the climb, keep on pushing. God has it under control. You never know what tomorrow will hold. One day you can be a prisoner. The next day you can be over all things. God is working it out for your good. Your steps are ordered. There's opportunity in adversity. Then Joseph got married and had children. Life was pretty good. There was plenty in the land. Then the years of famine. And the word spread that there was food in Egypt, and Jacob and the brothers were running out. So Jacob sent the brothers to buy food in Egypt, all except Benjamin. And the Bible says that Joseph knew his brothers, but they didn't know him. And they spoke roughly to them and started to press them. And they began to tell him how they were 12. They were the sons of Jacob, and how one of the 12 was dead, and the youngest was with Jacob. And Jacob and Joseph still pressed them and called them spies. So Joseph gives them a test. He told them to leave one brother. Go get Benjamin, the youngest. And they said to each other, "We are guilty for what we did to Joseph, and this is why this is happening to us." Then Reuben said, "I told you not to touch him, and that's why we're in this mess." And Joseph heard them, and he turned and he wept. Then he took Simeon and bound him, and he filled their sacks and sent them back to Canaan. And they told Jacob all that happened. And as they emptied their sack, every man's money was there, and they were afraid. And I can see the look on Jacob's face when he says, "We need to take Benjamin." I could see that Jacob was probably thinking about Joseph and how what happened the last time that they let one of the sons alone with the brothers. I can see him be hesitant to send Benjamin. And they took, it says, Joseph said, "He is dead. Simeon is in Egypt, and you want to take Benjamin. I've seen the way you handled your brothers, and I won't lose Benjamin. You must have lost your mind." Then Reuben speaks up like he always does and said, "Kill my two sons if I don't bring them back." And Jacob said, "No, Benjamin is not going." Then time passed, and the food ran out. And Jacob called the boys and said, "Go back and get us some food." And they said, "We told you we can't go unless we bring Benjamin. If you send him, we will go and get food so we won't die." You see, the situation is pressing. And the situation, this is not just we don't have any food. This is we're out of everything. We don't have food to eat. It's getting to a place where you can be sick, you can die, you need to eat. There's a famine in the land. And food runs out. And desperation happens. And right on cue, they send Benjamin. And God works this thing out. And Judah said, "I will make sure he comes back, and if not, I will bear the blame forever. Because as long as we're taken, we could have been and came back by now." So Jacob agreed and gave them fruits and gifts and double money and Benjamin and sent them to Egypt. And when they got back to Egypt, Joseph had the servants take his brothers to the house and eat. And the brothers were afraid, and the servants brought Simeon unto them, and they waited for Joseph. And when Joseph came home, the brothers brought him the presents and bowed down to him, just like God said they would. And when Joseph saw Benjamin, he went into his chamber and he wept and he ate with them. Then Joseph commanded the steward of his house to fill their sacks with food. And his cup, my cup, the silver cup, and the sack of the youngest. And the brothers were sent away. And Joseph told the steward to follow after them. And the steward went and caught them, and he said, "Who has the silver cup?" And the brother said, "We didn't take the cup, but whoever took the cup," he said, "let him die and we will be your bondsmen." Then he checked every sack, and the cup was found in Benjamin's sack. And they returned to the city of Joseph. And Joseph said, "Whoever has the cup will be my servants, but the rest of you can go. It's another test." Then Judah said, "We can't go back to our father without Benjamin. He's already lost one of his sons, and he will surely die if he lost Benjamin. And Genesis 45, verse 1, the Bible says, then Joseph could not refrain himself before all them that stood by him. And he cried, cause every man to go out from me. And there stood no man with him when Joseph made himself known unto his brethren. And he wept aloud, and the Egyptians in the house of Pharaoh heard. And Joseph said unto his brethren, I am Joseph. Doth my father yet live? And his brethren could not answer him, for they were troubled at his presence. And Joseph said unto his brethren, come near to me, I pray you. And they came near, and they said, he said, I am Joseph, your brother, whom you sold into Egypt. Now therefore, be not grieved nor angry with yourselves that you sold me hither, for God did send me before you to preserve life. For these 2 years have the famine been in the land, and yet there are 5 years in the which there will neither be earing nor harvest. The Bible, he says in verse 7, and God sent me before you to preserve you a posterity in the earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So now it was not you that sent me hither, but God, and he has made me a father unto Pharaoh and a lord of all his house and a ruler throughout all of Egypt, because there's opportunity in adversity. I know you probably can't see it now, but there's a God that's working behind the scenes, and there's a God that's working out your situation for your good. You've got to keep on pressing. You've got to keep on staying in the will of God. You've got to keep praying. But as I said before, God is a God of process. All throughout the Bible, we see God use process. He takes his time to do things. Yes, God can move in an instant. Yes, a chronological moment can happen. Yes, God can work on your situation instantly. But oftentimes, God uses process. Creation took 7 days. Noah built an ark for 100 years. With Joseph, it took 13 years to rise to power, to even be in a position for the dreams to be fulfilled. I know you've been in your situation for a couple months. I know it seems like it's been an eternity, but you'll get through the other side, and God's working it out for your good. And don't think that God has forgot about you. Sometimes God will work on us. He'll work on us. And he'll go away for a little while, and he'll let you work with what he's made progress on in your life. And then he'll come back and appear, and he'll work on you a little bit more. And the next day, God's going to work on you a little bit more. And I know it seems like God's not there, but God's right there. And God sees you, and God hears your prayers, and God knows exactly where you are. I'm telling somebody that there's opportunity in adversity. My God. The Bible says in Isaiah verse chapter 30, verse 20 and 21, he says, and though the Lord give you the bread of adversity and the water of affliction, yet shall not thy teachers be removed into a corner anymore, but thine eyes shall see thy teachers, and in thy ears shall hear a word behind thee saying, this is the way, walk you in it. When you turn to the right, when you turn to the left, it's God who sends adversity that we face. And when he does it, don't deviate to the left. Don't deviate to the right. But you keep on walking. You keep on pressing. You keep on doing the will of God. You see, when we're going through situations, oftentimes we can't see God. We can't see his plan. We can't see what God is doing. And we want to know. And we want to be a part of it in terms of knowing how God's going to work it out, what God's going to do. And we can't see all the lessons that God is teaching us along the way. And so when we get beyond that situation, we've got the whole scope of it. And we can see right there, God was showing me something. right there, God was teaching me something. And I know that that situation that I was going through was a little bit tough. And I know that it was grueling. And I know that I had to walk through that thing. God was teaching me something. God was preparing me. God was working everything out for my good. And if they would come to the music. You see, sometimes God takes us through adversity, not just for ourselves, but for other people. He gives his strongest soldiers the toughest battles. And it was Einstein that says that adversity introduces a man to himself. And I know that to be true. In 2012, I remember going through the Hope Corps program. And in Hope Corps, we learn a lot of things about God, and we dig into the doctrine, and we dig into all types of stuff about the things of God. It's a wonderful, wonderful asset to the kingdom. So I went through this Hope Corps program, and when I went to buy books, I would buy my mom the same books. And I remember my mom, she was just eager to learn the Word of God and know the Word of God and get as much as she could. She had a drive in her that wasn't satisfied and didn't have enough of the Word of God. And so I bought her every book. I bought two of them. And we would go through these Hope Corps courses, and we would learn the Word of God. And I remember finishing up that course. And when we got done, you go to a trip to Honduras. And I remember loading up the plane. It was my first flight. It was a lot of first. Never been overseas, never been out of the country. Matt and Chris had to show me the ropes. And I remember going to Honduras, and we saw amazing things in Honduras, and it changed me forever. I remember coming back, and it was late June going into July. And 2 weeks later was the graduation for Hope Corps. And it was at Peak, and I remember going to Peak. And my mom, at this point, she was about 7 years into a lung disease. And it was rough. And she would have shortness of breath, and she couldn't. Sometimes she'll walk a couple steps and she'll have to stop, lean on something and get some air because she couldn't breathe like we can breathe. She had a lung disease, and this is about 7 years into it. And I remember she couldn't make the trip to Peak, so she was a little down about that. But I remember I kept her up to date with everything that was going on. And me and Brianna weren't married at the time, but she sent her pictures and all of that stuff, and she was able to see the graduation. And she was so proud. And I remember after that conference, the Saturday after the conference, there's a group of us. We went by ourselves. It was me, Torn, and a bunch of other people. I met Ray and a bunch of other of our friends. We rented a big van and went down. And on our way back that Saturday morning, it's a 10-hour trip from Tulsa to Birmingham. I remember Torn kept calling my phone. My dad kept calling me. And when they called, they wouldn't tell me what was going on. They just kept calling me and wondering, how far are you now? Where are you now? Where are you guys at? You all right? And at that point, I just started thinking the worst. And I'm wondering what was going on. And I began to think of my mom, because I had just talked to her the day before. And so they kept calling me, and we get to Birmingham, and he said, call me when you get to Birmingham. He said, so I called him. He said, we're at UAB. He said, come to UAB Hospital. And I remember everything about it. I remember walking through the doors of the hospital. And I remember going up the elevator. And I remember the thoughts that were going through my mind, and I remember getting off of the elevator, and a lot of the church people were out in the foyer, and a lot of my family was out in the foyer, and I was wondering what's going on. And my brother and my dad came up to me, and they said, Mom's here in the hospital, and she's fighting for her life, and she's in an induced coma. And I can remember my whole world dropped at that moment. And I walked into that room and I didn't want to talk to anybody. But I told them, I just want to pray. And at that time, I don't think my prayer life was strong. I don't think that I was formed spiritually. I don't think that I was in a position to where I can go in and demand things of God because of where I was, and I wasn't doing it every day. And I remember walking into that hospital room and I said, Mom can't pray for herself. If it was somebody else in here, we can count on Mom. We can lean on Mom to pray, and we know God will move. But at this point, my mom can't pray for herself. And I remember just praying and crying out to God. And I began to say, God, I need you right now. And I start making demands on God. And I start telling God, God, you got to make yourself real in my life right now. God, I know my relationship is right, not right, but I need you to show up right here and right now. And I remember going through that trial, and my mom continued to be in the situation, and every service, we would have somebody stand in the front just like we do for everybody that's sick in the house, and we begin to pray the prayers. And I was just starting to get into announcements and exhortation, and I would stand up there and I would say, God is a healer. And I didn't know if God was going to heal my mom. And I didn't know. I knew that his word says that he was a healer. But I thought that, God, you've got to do it. You've got to do it. And we would pray and we would pray. And I would begin to declare that. And we would see people healed. And I would have thoughts in my mind like, God, what about my mom? And I'm wondering, God, where are you? God, what are you doing? God, her situation's not changing. And I remember the doctors visits in those conference rooms and them telling us she doesn't have a lot longer to live. Since 2012, and the doctor would say she's only got a couple months to live. And I would go back and I would come to church, and at this time, through this trial, through this situation, God was building me, and God was making a man out of me, and God was teaching me how to pray. And God was teaching me how to fast. And God was teaching me how to get a relationship for my own. You see, my mom sat in that hospital room, and you guys went and visited, and she never complained. She just kept saying, the Lord is good. Praise the Lord. Bless the Lord. How can you be this positive in this situation? And I'm watching this situation unfold, and I'm wondering if the God that I serve, word says that he's able to heal, God, why won't you do it? And I'm questioning, but at the same time, I'm growing spiritually. And I remember God was building me up, and I would walk in that room and I would tell my mom, I'm teaching a class on Sunday mornings, Mom. And oftentimes when you talk to her, she wasn't getting a lot of oxygen to her brain, so she'll kind of just daze. But when you started talking about the things of God, she'll come to life. When you start telling her, Mom, two people got the Holy Ghost at church today, she would come to life. When you start telling her about the classes and the Bible studies that I begin to get, my mom would come to life. You see, I'm not diminishing her situation, and I'm not diminishing your situation if you're going through a trial. But I'm telling you that God is working it out for your good. And if it wasn't for that trial, if it wasn't for that situation, if it wasn't for that circumstance, Jermaine Irvin is not standing in front of you today. If it wasn't for that time, I wouldn't know how to pray. If it wasn't for... You see, I start listening. Actually listening to the preaching of the word of God. And Brother Sutton would say, we don't grieve like they grieve. We don't mourn like they mourn. And he started talking about my mom wins, whether she stays or whether she goes. And we got to get an attitude about that, and we got to believe that. We got to get like Esther that says, if I perish, I perish. And the three boys that were, before they were thrown into the fire, they said, God's able to save us. Whether he will or not, I don't know. but I'm going to stand for truth, and I'm going to stand for God. And it doesn't matter whether he does it or whether he doesn't. God's still worthy of the praise. I'm still going to praise him. I'm still going to lift up his name. You see, God gave us 2 more years with my mom after all of those doctor visits. But you see, what God was doing was God was building young men, and God was building us to be able to take this gospel to another level. And God was helping us, and God was working on us through this trial. And my mom didn't make it, as you all know. But my little brother and his family's back there in the back. And my dad, who my mom kept praying for years and years and years, is sitting on the back row. And my brother's right here in the middle. And there are people in the house of God right now because of the life that my mom lived. Her funeral was packed out. It was the craziest funeral I've ever been to. And I had people coming up and saying, I think I want to live for God because of the life that your mom lived. You see, God's got a bigger plan. And the trail of souls that my mom has behind her, we can't even count, because God is working it out for your good. Dawson, I want to preach to you right now. And I want to tell you that I know your situation is tough, and that God put you on my heart today. And that even though you're walking through this trial and this situation and this adversity, lean on God. Stay faithful to the process of God. Stay faithful to his word. God's going to do something big in your life. I don't know if God's going to heal you. If you're going through something and you need healing, there's no guarantees on healing except when we get on the other side. And it doesn't matter if God heals, because healing is only temporary. But what we got to understand is that there's a bigger purpose. And when you walk in those places where you wouldn't normally walk because you can't see, there are people there that only Dawson can touch. And there are people there that you can reach, because there's opportunity in adversity. I don't know your trial. I don't know your situation. I don't know your circumstance. I'm a young man, and I understand I got a lot of living to do, but I've been through some stuff, and I've seen other people go through some stuff, and I've never seen the righteous forsaken nor his seed of begging bread. And I know that God will bring us out no matter whether we perish. You see, death is a doorway. My mom died, but let's look on the bright side of things. She's got her crown. She's lived her life. She's done her job. Her family is saved. But it's time for us to take hold of that opportunity in that adversity. That time was tough. That time was rough. It didn't seem like it was ever going to stop. But I'm telling somebody that there's opportunity in the middle of your adversity. Sunday night, the night my mom died, Sister Sutton probably doesn't remember this. It was 3:00, 4:00 in the morning. And we talked to Sister Sutton, and she said, you know, God spoke to me at church tonight. And she said, God said, I'm going to do it tonight. And she said, yay, God, you're going to heal Sister Irvin. And he said, no, I've got a better plan. My mom passed away that night. 2 weeks later, a tall young man walked in the back of my shop. And he started talking to me about shoes. And I used to sell shoes all the time, and I had a whole bunch of shoes. And he walked in the back of my shop, and he was talking to my brother, and I knew who he was. We used to play ball together all the time. And he started talking to me about shoes, and I was showing him some pictures of some shoes, and he saw some suits in the background. And he said, why you wear suits? You're a young man. And I said, I go to church often. I go to church 3-4 times a week. I'm always at the house of God. And at this point, he said, I'm about to teach y'all something. I want to teach you a Bible study. And I said, okay, let's do it. You see, because through my trial and through my situation, I was growing and I was building myself up. And when that opportunity came, the adversity had presented this opportunity that I was ready for. And Brother T is standing in the house of the Lord. And Brother T's mom is standing right there in the back. I'm telling somebody, there's opportunity in your adversity. I don't know what you're going through. I don't know the trial. I don't know the situation. But God is working it out. Come on down to the altar. Let's pray right now. Somebody thank God for all the opportunities. Somebody in the house to stop just focusing on your situation, because when we focus on just our situation, you see, we talked about it in theology this morning. Brother Sun was talking about how the kingdom of God is others oriented, and you might be going through what you're going through for somebody else. You might be going to the doctor to reach the person that's sitting next to you in that room. You might be going through that trial or situation so that God can drag you into a room with somebody that needs to hear the gospel. There's opportunity in adversity. So we got to stop being fixed on ourselves and start looking out for all of these opportunities that are around us. Somebody say amen. I want us to pray right now. As they begin to pray, I don't know what you're going through. I don't know your situation, but I can assure you that your God has a plan, and that your God will bring you through, and that your God is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that you can ask or think. Somebody praise him right now. Somebody cry out to him in this place.